Good morning.
Good morning.
I missed my cue there, I'm sorry. It is good to see everybody here this morning, and I do hope we all had a good week, and we are excited and blessed to be here this morning together. I do have a little special announcement this morning that I want to start off with. I had someone tell me this morning that we have a couple in our church that are celebrating their 63rd, I believe that's right, 63rd wedding anniversary. And that's Mr. Donald and Miss Lois Ann. So we do want to say happy anniversary to you all, and congratulations on that. So. Also, I have two other things I want to highlight out of the bulletin there. And one is about midway down on the inside part. It says, welcome to Edward and Carrie Lavender as they have recently joined our church. And I wanted to mention that because I knew it would embarrass them, so I mentioned that. And just ask that you would make sure you go by and welcome them and tell them we are glad to have them as members of our church. Also, another highlight there, and I think that was on the slideshow, but next week we do have a Gideon speaker, March the 1st, and that is, I believe, Mr. Maxie Knowlton. So that'll be next week, so we look forward to hearing that. And it does say a love offering will be taken up for the Gideon ministry following the service. And I believe I had a couple other announcements from some this morning. Ashley, I believe you said you had an announcement you'd like to make.
Some of you may know that our children's lock-in was this past Friday evening for kids second grade and down. We had 25 children, I believe, and about 15 adults. We had a blast. We didn't get much sleep, but we had a lot of fun. And I wanted to show you their craft, and we're going to be having it hang up in the, I'm not sure yet if it's going to be in the lighthouse or the church, but their theme for the night was the verse, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And the children, Mary Watts had the lesson, and the children learned about letting their light shine for Jesus. Not just that they should let their light shine, but specifically how they can let their light shine, which I think is very important because too often, you know, we sing the little song, This Little Light of Mine, and talk about not hiding under a bushel, but we don't give the children specific instructions. So I think it was awesome how Mary relayed that information to them. And then after the lesson, they came, and these are all the children's thumbprints that they made, so to add to make the sunburst. So anyway, after church, if you'd like, you can come up and look, and I'm sure your children can tell you which ones are theirs. You can see we had, it's a very original piece of art, as you can see. So thank you to everyone who came out. Like I said, I know you adults are probably like me and still very tired, but we had a wonderful time, and we made lots of memories. So thank you to everyone who helped.
Thank you, Ashley. Dr. Blank, you had something you'd like to share.
Yes, I did want to mention that you will notice that our faith promise goal or commitments at this point is slightly less than previously shared. It was simply because of extenuating circumstances that have arisen in several of our participants' situations where it felt necessary to reduce somewhat on their faith promise. However, that does not leave us in despair. We praise the Lord for what each is doing. I do want to mention right now, we're presently at $58,300. There are still 54 adults participating and 9 youth participating. We're asking again to reach out to you that may not have yet made a commitment to it. According to my figures here, there are 46 needed yet for the 100 adults. And there are, 16 more teenagers, young people, and you're in the audience this morning, I'm looking right at you, who need to prayerfully consider making a commitment. I mentioned down here in a little note, with 46 more adults making a commitment of just $32 a month, we'll be able to reach the $76,000 goal. And then with 16 more young people making commitments of whatever size they choose, we'll even go over the goal. So we're looking forward to that $76,000 happening, because with this, we will not only be able to continue supporting our missionaries, we presently are at the level we have been last year, but each of them have written indicating there is increased needs. And so we want to do what we can to help them meet those needs. So we're urging everyone to become a part. You can sign your name on it if you want to. You don't need to. But what it does when you do hand it in, it lets the committee know somewhat of a directive in which we're going with at least the visible commitments. And as last year, apparently somebody did not sign up and yet gave, and that's great, because last year our goal, if you remember, was 72,000. We came in with 74. And we serve the same God this year we served last year. And with your faith, your faithfulness, and your participation, we will not only reach 76,000, we'll go over it and be able to continue blessing the lives of our missionaries, continuing to help those who do not know Jesus Christ in other parts of the world to come to know the same saving gospel that you and I know. Thank you for what you'll do in your participation. You can place it in the offering plate as it comes by, your commitment card, or afterwards bring it to the altar here. We do want to kind of close this out today. Next Sunday, the committee will be meeting to determine our budget for the coming year. So thank you again for your faith and your faithfulness. God bless you all.
Thank you, Dr. Blank. Were there any other announcements this morning from the congregation? Thank you, Rocky. I appreciate that. Thank you. I'll tell you what, I almost forgot to mention that, Rocky. I appreciate that. But any other announcements? Okay.
We will be starting our Easter cantata practice tonight. We invite any of you who would like to join us to come out at 6:45. And we ask you you give us 6 weeks of practice. Just 6 Sunday nights, and we should be ready for Easter Sunday. So please come out. If you can give us 6 weeks of practice, we'd love to have you.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Okay. Again, I do say welcome to all of you. If we do have any guests with us this morning, we say a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here with us this morning for our worship service. I do have one note I'd like to share before we open with prayer. It says, thank you for the beautiful plant given to the family of Miss Helen Wentling. We are thankful for your thoughts and prayers during the time of celebrating our grandmother's life from the Blanks. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly are grateful and thankful to you for all you've blessed us with. We thank you for bringing us here safely together this morning. We thank you for the place that we have to gather together and the freedom that we have to do so. We ask now that you prepare our hearts and our minds for this time, and that all is said and done here this morning would draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Truly, this is the day the Lord has made, and we're rejoicing and we're glad in it. In expressing our worship and praise to the Lord, we invite you to turn with us to hymn number 8. We'll begin with the call to worship, Behold What Manner of Love, followed by hymn number 8, Praise to the Lord Almighty. Let us stand together. And let's worship the Lord in song at this time. While you're standing, greet those around you, wishing you God's blessing today.
A couple of prayer concerns that need to be added to your list for today, and that is, first of all, Mark Thigpen is in the hospital. He's fighting an infection right now, so please be in prayer for him. And also, just learned this week, Jan Lavender has been diagnosed with breast cancer, and so we certainly want to keep her in our prayers as well. David once said in one of the Psalms, he said, "For the sake of your name, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me." Amen to that indeed. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we pray that you would lead and guide us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes squarely focused upon you. Lord, sometimes we try, sometimes we want, but sometimes we struggle to truly believe and to trust in you and your plan for us like we should. Lord, sometimes things come into our lives, and sometimes disappointments come into our lives, but in all moments we seek your grace. And Lord, we want to keep our focus not on what we think is best, but upon you. And Lord, where there seems to be no way, we believe that you will make a way. So lead us into your righteousness and into your holiness this day and at this time of worship. Lord, help us even to see our own sin. Help us to see where we are unholy, and help us to see those areas in our life that we truly need to confess to you. Lord, we need to be forgiven. We need to be strengthened. We need your guidance. Come and break into this time of worship with the mighty rushing wind of your Spirit. Forgive us and cleanse and fill us, Lord. Lord, we want what you do. We want your will to be done, even if we don't always fully understand it. So convict us today. As a church, Lord, help us to see that there are so many people out there that do not know the way of salvation. And Lord, they need us, your church, to stand and to truly be the light to them. So show us your way this week. Lord, even place your heavy hand upon us, not to hurt us, but simply to show us the way. For, O Lord, our God, you are our rock, and you are our fortress. And for the sake of your name, we pray that you would lead and that you would guide us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for what you've blessed us with, and we do ask now as we give this portion back that you would take it and you would use it for your honor, for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if you're dwelling in Beulah land this morning, join with me as we turn together to hymn number 387, O To Be Like Thee. Again, mentioning that while we sing this number, we will dismiss our children and children's church workers to their place of worship for the remaining service. And then right before the pastor comes to share the message, Brother Mark will be sharing a special with us. Joining together, O To Be Like Thee, and let us stand together, worshiping him who is our Savior. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, singing. Oh, to be like thee,
blessed be thy name.
Thank you, church, and you may be seated.
So what do you think? If I scheduled a prayer meeting at the worst possible time that it could absolutely be scheduled, what do you think? How many people would show up? I mean, what if we place it up against some great, great high school sporting activity? Could we fill our sanctuary with our folks ready to seek out the face of God? Could we even fill the little chapel back here that holds about 25 or 30? Would that many even show up if we scheduled it at a bad time? I guess for that matter, how many of you have already been through our prayer chapel and actually went through and prayed the sequence of events in there besides just walking through? A church in Seoul, South Korea, scheduled a prayer meeting during working hours because they knew that if they did not, the stadium in which they were going to hold the prayer meeting, the stadium that holds tens of thousands of people, wouldn't be able to hold everybody that was going to turn out to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. And we wonder why Christianity is growing leaps and bounds and the Spirit is moving in South Korea today. Because they understand that it really, if we need a lift, if we're going to get up and see glory, if we are going to get up and be able to fulfill the calling of God upon us, we must take serious this idea of prayer. And yes, it is, and no, it isn't. Yes, it is another message on prayer, and yes, it's the fourth week in a row, and no, it's not overkill. In light of the obstacles and the mountains that have come up and slapped us in the face over the last couple of months, in light of the opportunities that God is opening up to us before our very eyes, what happens in our future depends clearly on the degree of prayer that we make to God. Will our prayers be meaningful or are they mundane? Are our prayers going to be filled with power, or are they simply pathetic requests that we make unknowingly before an Almighty God? Where we go from here in a large way depends on what we do with prayer. Prayer connects us to an omnipotent, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God who loves us and is ready to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour down His blessings upon us if we are willing to bend our knees and then willing to go on mission with Jesus. What we have learned already is put a little faith in prayer and mountains go bye-bye. What we've learned already is that when we pray in Jesus' name, you better hang on because the unthinkable's getting ready to happen. Look, right after Jesus told a story about a woman and a bad judge, and it was a story how we needed to always be praying and never give up. And Jesus said we pray to God not because God has to be badgered, not because God, we have to wear God down until God finally gives us what we ask for, but He said we pray to God, we don't give up because God loves us so much that God is ready to give us everything that we need and even more. Right after He told that story, Jesus told another story about prayer, and its point is about focus. And Luke knows, he understands that we so often miss the point that he gives us the point before he gives us the story. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, we find the beginning of what Luke wants us to hear in the story of Jesus. Luke 18 and 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. That's about focus, folks. Where are your eyes and what are you looking at? All right? For those that believed in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus then told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I get a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, or I tell you that this man, you know, the sinner, the tax collector man, that this man, rather than the other, the religious man, went home justified before God. Prayers that please God come from a humble heart. Humble prayers open ourselves up to God and it opens up God's power to us. Humbleness is simply understanding how much that we need God, how that we can't do it ourselves, how that we need God's help. That's what humility is all about. It's all about focus. Now the Pharisee was focused upon himself. Look at all the great things that I'm doing and how good I am. And he was comparing it against other people, specifically in the story, against a tax collector sinner. The truth is, in his prayer, he didn't need God. He just wanted to make sure that God knew what a good man that he was already. And I'm thinking maybe he probably needed to read a verse out of Isaiah, the prophet, that says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. See, he was praying. He wasn't really praying to God. He was simply giving God a testimony about what a great guy he was and why he ought to win Pharisee of the Year award that particular year. But the tax collector, the tax guy, now his focus, well, he was focused on himself too, but he focused on himself in light of God. Not about how good he was, but how desperately he needed God in his life. And in humility and humbleness, he simply cried out for mercy. Now, the master storyteller that Jesus was, of course, he shocked everybody, at least that first heard this story, because he made the sinner the one that was justified before God and the religious man not. For me, one of the most shocking things, one of the most sad things, scary things about this whole story is the fact that the Pharisee missed the point. He was missing the point with God, but he didn't know that he was missing the point with God. He was saying, look at me, look at how good I am. And he didn't even know how much that he needed God. And so I said, that's scary to me. And with sharpness, Jesus made it, of course, crystal clear. He said that we don't earn salvation by what we do, even when we do good things. Even when we tithe all the time, even when we fast or hold a church office, that doesn't earn us salvation. Salvation is simply God's amazing grace to us. Yeah, our part is simply to call out for mercy and help. And as we then grow in Christ, we grow in Christ not by thinking that we're able to do this by ourselves, but realizing how desperately we need God in order to do all things. It's about focus. Focusing on God, clearing away the distractions that often, well, that often creep in and change our point of view. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. This morning, there's all kinds of temptations and distractions that are out there, and Satan is awfully good about bringing them into us. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and then pray to your Father. In other words, go into a prayer closet, shut the door, shut out all those distractions. And that sounds really good, but haven't you done it before? Or is it just me? I'm in my prayer room and I'm praying and all of a sudden a few minutes go by and I realize I ceased praying a long time ago and I'm thinking about something else or I'm not really praying. I'm talking out loud to myself. See, distractions come. What we got to do is shut the world out with all of those distractions. And when we do, it will take a lot of discipline on our part to keep those distractions out. Distractions come. All different sizes and shape, but God, of course, gives us a clearer vision, not only of ourselves, but of the world. And a clearer vision helps us look above and beyond all the distractions and the mountains that are in front of us. So why, oh why, is it that we so often hesitate to focus on God? I think it's because Jesus nailed it in the story. We pull back from God because when we look at God and we see ourselves, what we see is, well, it's not always a very pretty sight. Sin is sin. And sin is wrong and it's ugly. Sin does terrible things to us. And sin at work in us does terrible things even to others. See, the tax collector got it. None of the Pharisee stuff about look at me and all that I've done. No, it's about humbly looking at our lives through Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing is when we do that, when we see our great need of God, what we also find is God's mercy and grace right there, ready to lift us up. Peter said, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that at the proper time, he may lift you up. Focus. Focus on God and the whole world begins to open up before us. We find grace in our lives and we find that God is at work in our lives. I mean, you get it, right? The Pharisee looked down on other people because his focus was all messed up. And that's what we do if we're not looking at God. See, if we're not looking at God and really keeping him in our focus, then we really don't care much about people. That's sin, by the way. Or when we do look at other people, we still don't care because we figure they deserve what they're getting. And that too is sin. Because God cares about people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Can your attitude be anything else? Not according to Scripture. No, we're supposed to have, according to Paul, the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Paul said, you take the same attitude for Christ. He cared about us and he loved us enough that he was willing to die for us. And if we take the same attitude, then it means there is nothing we won't do in order to help people find Jesus. It's about attitude and focus. It means that we will be willing to pick up our cross and to care. And it's more than just praying for folks. I mean, we pray, yes, it begins in prayer. It is encompassed in prayer. But as we pray, the light begins to shine. And we aren't going to hide it under a bushel, and we're not going to let Satan blow it out. But as we pray, that light begins to shine, and as it shines, it's then that we go out and we begin to share. It's about a personal touch. People respond to when they know that we care enough to go out where they are, it makes a difference. Just a couple of weeks ago, I saw on the NFL Network a documentary on Jerry Rice, who at one time was considered to be one of the most elite receivers in the NFL. And it was kind of amazing because they told the story, and I'd heard it before, but they said he went to this little bitty college, Mississippi Valley State or something like that, I think. Didn't go to one of the major universities, even though there were some of those that were recruiting him, trying to get him to come. But he didn't go there, and so he was asked, why did you attend this small college instead of going to one of the bigger colleges? And he said, because the only people to come to my door and sit down around my table was people from Mississippi Valley State. He said the personal touch made a difference. See, we can gather on Sunday morning and we can pray, oh, Lord, please, may your grace fall upon our community. Oh, God, may people understand their great need of you. But people begin to realize how much that we care when we then take this moment, as beautiful and as powerful as it is, when we take this moment and it excites us and the light begins to shine in us, and then we go out with the personal touch and we share the love of Jesus with them. As we focus on God, God will fill us with his love, and it's then that we're able to go on mission with him. Prayers from a humble heart, see, they change us. They lift us up, they empower us, and they send us out. What we need is, again, not mundane prayers, but prayers that are really prayed with intensity and in zeal. Desperate prayers. Seems to me like the tax collector was praying a desperate prayer. Oh, God, have mercy on me. He recognized where he was and his great need. But too often, I think we simply come and we go through the motions. Three ministers were at a local coffee shop, and they were debating, discussing, you know, what was the proper way to pray, or what position a person should pray in. And the first one said, you know, I always find that to me, I always clap my hand together and I kind of bow my head. And just that very act just helps me realize that I am bowing myself before an almighty God. And that's the way I believe that we ought to pray. And the one sitting next to him said, you know, that's good. But see, for me, I like to come to the altar and I like to kneel there at the altar. And to me, he said, that's when I feel the closeness and the power of God at work in my life. Third one said, well, for me, he said, I like to simply uplift my hands and turn my face to the heavens and cry. Well, a guy that worked for the power company had been kind of eavesdropping in on the conversation, and he finally, when he had heard the three different ways, he said, can I just add one? He said, for me, he said, I found the most desperate prayer I ever prayed, the most intense I ever prayed, wasn't when I had my hands folded or when I was kneeled at the altar or even with my hands uplifted before God. He said, the most desperate prayer I ever prayed was when I was hanging up down from about 40 feet in the air from my safety line because I had slipped and fallen. He said, then I got serious with God in prayer. You know, folks, the way we choose to do it can vary as many as the people in this sanctuary this morning. If you like getting on your knees, get on your knees. If you like holding your hands up before the Lord, hold them up high. If you like to clasp your hand and bow your head and close your eyes, then do it. But the key is to do it. Desperate prayers given to God as if we're dangling 40 feet in the air from our heels. That's the kind of prayers that truly we recognize we need help and we need it from God. That's the best position to pray in. We need to understand, again, that no matter how much we do, it always depends on God. It's like you've heard the story maybe about the guy that was standing at the pearly gate, and Peter and one of the other disciples was there and said, okay, look, it takes 1,000 points in order to get in. And so the guy that was standing there was feeling pretty confident because he had been in church all of his life and he had been active in church all of his life. I mean, he started even when he was in the youth group. I mean, he was president of the youth group and he was involved in league and all these things. And so he started to rattle off all the different things he had done not only as a youth but then as a young man and even as an adult. He had held just literally every position there was to hold in the church. And Peter's writing it all down and said, smiling, and said, yes, yes, that's great. And said, okay. And the guy paused. He said, okay, you've got 327 points. That's great. We don't get too many like that. He said, but you're still short. What else you got? Now the guy's getting a little bit concerned because he realized he'd given most everything that he'd already done. And so he thought about the time he helped this little old lady across the street or the time he held an umbrella for somebody. And Peter said, sure, that's good, that's good, and writing it all down. And finally, the guy just stops, and Peter says, okay, hey, that's absolutely great. You're up to 432 points. But now the guy's getting serious because he knows he's got nothing else. And he cried out. He said, I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else that I can tell you. All I can do in this moment is, he said, I beg for the mercy of the Lord. And Peter said, that's it. That's worth 1,000 points. That's the point, folks. It doesn't matter how much that you ever do in the church. Yes, you ought to be involved in the body of Christ. Yes, you ought to be busy building up the church. But it doesn't matter how much you do. You earn salvation not by what you do, unless what you do is call out for the mercy of Almighty God. And in that moment, that's what gets you entrance into the kingdom. When you're that desperate and recognize you are hopeless without Christ, when we get to that point, it's going to change our lives. That's about focus. And it's not till we get there as a body of believers, when we get that intense with the Lord about how we need Him in our lives, it's only then that we can go on mission with Jesus and get out there to where people need to hear about Him. It's all about focus. To get on fire for Jesus, we must humble ourselves before Him. Can it be that even though there are tons of people out there looking for peace and looking for meaning in life today, can it be that they're not looking to the church for these things because they don't see these things in us? Do they see Christians who are crying out for God's mercy and grace with intensity and zeal? Or do they just see people that are often looking down on them? Humbly, we are to pray prayers of faith in Jesus' name. Humbly, we are to pray prayers of faith in Jesus' name. Those prayers lift us up to God's throne. And at God's throne, we are empowered for God's purpose. Loving and merciful Father, help each and every one of us in this moment to see You. And yes, Lord, even to then see ourselves and even to see where we have failed You and where we have come up short. But Lord, also help us not only to see Your amazing grace, but to accept that grace. And in Your grace, may we see a lost world, a lost soul. And may You use us, Lord, that Your light of the gospel might shine through us. We are unworthy, Lord. And so in this moment, we pray that You lift us up and that You send us out. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand this morning as we sing.
Great challenge of humbling ourselves before the Lord and calling on Him. I invite you to turn to number 428. Challenge in our hearts that we do need Him every hour. If you're here this morning as a believer and you see that need of a deeper walk, a deeper commitment, a deeper prayer time, we invite you right here to this altar to say, Lord, help me by Your grace to be what You want me to be. If you're here without Christ today and you need Him as Savior, we invite you to come to the altar here and let it be known that you need Christ as your Savior. Would you come as God's Spirit leads?
Humble prayers, prayed in faith in Jesus' name, lifts us to glory every single time.
Till we meet again, may God bless you, and you are dismissed.